All right. Thank you, Tiffany. My, what a good message and song. Of course, Tiffany's a young mother herself. Her and Jonathan had babies down here a while ago. Now, I appreciate that good message and song. I want you to open your Bible. We're going to go. I hope you brought your lunch. We're going from the front of the Bible to the back this morning. That scared some of you to death, didn't it? But Genesis chapter 3, one verse. We'll read in Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to speak to you on a strange title, but on our subject, I believe. I'm going to speak to you about a baby's threat. A baby's threat. Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 15. By the time you get to this place in the Bible, the fall has taken place. Sin in the garden, Adam and Eve. And God has come and he's telling them what is going to happen and what the curse is going to be. And the verse I'm going to read is actually addressed from God to the devil. So in verse 15, he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now I want you to go back all the way through the Bible with me now. And we're going to go all the way back to the book of Matthew in the New Testament. First New Testament book. And we're going to ask you to go to Matthew chapter 2. And I want you to kind of realize from Genesis 3:15 to what I'll read here in Matthew chapter 2. And I'll only read a little bit of it. Is really what most of the Bible is about. Look at it here in Matthew chapter 2. Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel, synonym here for Israel, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. What you have is a promise in Genesis 3:15 that's fought against all the way through the scripture until it was fulfilled and a virgin conceived as was promised in Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and the early Gospels. Now, I'm talking about a baby's threat. Who's scared of a baby? Well, you'd be surprised. We think of the babies, we think of how sweet they are and just, you know, who could be afraid of a little chubby fist, a little hand like that? You know, they're sweet, they're innocent, beautiful when they're asleep, and most of the time when they're awake. How many of you ever seen a baby sit at the table trying to eat and go to sleep while it was trying to eat? And that's something. Saw a picture of one on TV the other day. He was a little toddler boy, and he was trying to stand in the school line, and the camera caught him, and he was just getting weaker and weaker. And next thing you know, he pulled a Hillary and just went right down, just went to sleep. Much cuter than her fall, anyway, by the way. But think about that. Somebody said, oh, he's in good health. He sleeps like a baby. Well, maybe. Yeah. Somebody said, well, if you take little baby naps, if you take frequent naps, it'll keep you from growing old. Somebody else said, yes, it certainly will if you take them while you're driving. And so there's a little truth there. But here I read the text, and war goes on between the two verses that I read in the Bible. If you want to know, you go all through the 40 books, you go through on up till you get to the New Testament, and you find out there's been a struggle, there's been a fight, there's all kind of stories, there's all kind of ups and downs, all kind of bloodshed, and it's all about whether that promise God made against the devil is going to take place, and whether or not the woman's seed, the baby, is going to be born. In between, there's war. You go to the promise God gave Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and he told him that of his seed, it'd be like the stars and the sands of grains of sand on the seashore, but he basically told Abraham, out of him, there would be a seed that would come. And Romans chapter 9 and verse 7 says, speaking of Abraham, Paul says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so you have, as you trace through the Bible, the woman's seed coming up through the promise of Abraham, through a nation that God chose and raised up with the beginning of Abraham. You find that that promise, that fight, that what devil, the devil is trying to stop, goes all the way through the Word of God. Now, Isaac was the promised seed, not Ishmael. You need to understand that. You see, Satan tried to bring in Ishmael. And what you have is you have this struggle, you have this conflict as the devil tries to bring in his substitute. And we're reaping today from that substitute. Now, don't get me wrong, Ishmael did not start Islam, but Islam tries to claim back and go back to that and claim that Ishmael was the promised seed. No, he wasn't. That was Satan's substitute. That's where Abraham and Sarah tried to improvise for God and help God out, and they made a terrible mistake. And Isaac was the seed called, and yet Abraham's seed was caught down into Egypt, 450 years down in Egypt, remember, into slavery. And by the way, slavery didn't start in South Georgia somewhere. You have the sons of Ham enslaving the sons of Shem in Egypt, and the Jews were in slavery. At some time or another on this planet Earth, one race is enslaved, the other one is whichever one had the upper hand many times. Wrong? Yes, it's wrong. But you need to understand there's a battle going on, and there's a battle concerning the seed and the promise that would come when the promised seed was born. And so they went down into slavery into Egypt. Now that war has continued, and I want to present my thoughts to you this morning. In the spiritual realm, there's a war going on over the babies. There's three babies I'm going to point out in the scripture this morning that will cover all that time that I'm talking about and that warfare. To begin with, I want to point you to the baby Moses. Yes, Moses. The word means he was drawn out of the water. But do you know that Pharaoh felt threatened by the Hebrew children, the slave kids? He felt threatened, felt his throne was threatened. And so he put out a decree that all the male babies would be killed, remember? And remember Jochebed, Moses' mother, she took him and saw he was a proper child and built a little ark and put him in the Nile. Now he was about 3 months old by that time she hid him. But listen, the Jewish mothers were trying to hide their babies. There's an old book called the Book of Jasher. And Joshua goes back and runs almost a parallel with much of the early Bible. It's quoted in the Bible. It's quoted in Joshua. It's quoted even by Paul, we believe, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. But you find all the Jewish mothers was trying to hide their babies. Some of them would take them out in the field and try to hide them because the soldiers of Pharaoh was coming and killing the babies. You say, how horrible. We're still killing them today. It's called Planned Parenthood. And men in white coats do it instead of Pharaoh's soldiers. But it's even greater today than it was then. But many mothers were hiding their babies in that day. You remember the story of Miriam, Moses' sister, that hid and watched the little ark and the bulrushes. Now, that ancient book of Jasher says this. It says, God sent some unusually hot weather, and it caused the Egyptian women, including Pharaoh's daughter, to go down to cool off in the river. And they happened to go to just the right place, and that Pharaoh's daughter saw the little ark out there, and parallel with the scripture, she sent for it and was brought it. Can you imagine the scene when she peeped into that covering that Moses just smiled and cried at the right time? So how you know that? I just believe it. Maybe he reached that little hand up and touched her face. I don't know. But it melted the heart of Pharaoh's daughter. Again, that ancient book says there, running a parallel with the Bible, no contradiction, it says that the Egyptian mothers that were around came to Pharaoh's daughter and said, let me nurse the baby for you. And it said Moses wouldn't nurse. And Miriam, the sister, said, let me get you a Hebrew woman. Of course, she went and got Moses' mother. You see God in that whole thing? What was it? Here was a man that God was going to raise up to be the deliverer of the Jews out of Egypt so the promised seed can continue on and be fulfilled, that God had made the promise and said the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And so God was in that thing. Now, the threat that Pharaoh felt was that these Hebrews was going to outnumber him and take his throne. There's a story again, I'm going to refer again to the ancient history, a little bit outside the Bible. It is said that Pharaoh's daughter had Moses when he was almost 3 years old. They were around the big table. Grandpa Pharaoh was sitting there, and his advisors, and various ones. And it is said that Moses, as almost a three-year-old, in the arms of the daughter of Pharaoh, reached up like a kid would and took the crown off of Pharaoh's head and put it on his own head. And it scared Pharaoh to death. Have you ever seen a toddler reach up to get your hat and put it on his own head? But the advisors was there and they said, it's a bad old man. He's going to take your throne. He's going to replace you one day. And there's a character you read about in the Bible who was a false prophet by the name of Balaam. And it is said that he was even in the group. And Paul, when he quoted in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 8, he mentioned the sons of Balaam, James and Jamaree, that were the magicians that turned the rods into snakes to copy what Moses and Aaron did when they threw their rods down. That he was there and he said, Pharaoh, you got to kill him. Now the story in the book of Joshua says that God sent some other advisors, and that one of them was an angel unawares. That's not Bible now. That's extra. And that angel, which looked like a man, was able to talk Pharaoh out of it. I'm shortcutting some of that just to say Pharaoh felt threatened. Israel, though, by Moses living, became the preserved seed nation through which the Messiah was going to come. The promised seed was going to come. The first baby I'd point out to you that scared a ruler was Moses. Then I'll point out another one to you, and it's found in 2 Kings. His name is Joash. And over in 2 Kings chapter 11, I'm going to read just a verse or two because of time. And what you have a turmoil in the government. You have a ruler by the name of Jehu that is fighting against the false god of Baal. And here you have a woman who was a Baal worshiper in 2 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1. And I'll read it to you. It says, and when Adaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, watch it now, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. Now get the point, the seed royal, the seed through which the Messianic line came, the seed through which the promised Redeemer was going to come. And here you have a Baal-worshipping woman kill all the king's seed, and it's, of course, of the devil. Satan has raised her up to keep this promise from being fulfilled. But there's a big word in the Bible. It only has three letters. Look at it in verse 2. 2 Kings 11, verse 2. B-U-T. Every time you see it in the Bible, it's fixing to cross the street to an opposite truth. Here it is. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Adaliah, so that he was not slain. Now get the point. All the royal seeds been slain, but they missed one. Because God raised up a woman that hid him away with a nurse. And if you read all the story, he was hid for 6 years. He was the seed royal. He was the one supposed to take the throne. He was the one through his lineage through which the Messiah and the promised seed was supposed to come. Now stay with me, folks. Let's just get a little bit deeper this morning. than maybe we do sometime. But the truth of the matter is, the promise of the Genesis 3:15 of the woman's seed was hanging by a thread. One little boy hid in the back of the house of God for 6 years. Had he been discovered, he'd have been killed. See, you got the warfare I'm talking about between God and the devil. God moves to preserve the seed. Satan moves to exterminate the seed, to kill the promise. And so you got that struggle going back and forth. And in the line lineage of King David, the messianic line, it was hanging by a thread by a little baby boy by the name of Joash. It was a time of war with a false god by the name of Baal. You'll read where Jehu, who tricked all the Baalite priests and got them all in one room and killed them, and that's why this woman was killing the royal seed. I want to get off into the detail of it, except to say this. False religion was being exterminated in Israel, and this false worship and Baalite was trying to kill the royal seed, to kill the promise. That's the devil. Hey, the devil's behind all false religion. All false religion. What we have going on in America today, trying to unite all the religions, trying to get you and I to accept that is anti-Christ, that says he was never crucified, says he was not the Son of God, and yet we're supposed to welcome that junk into America and put it in first place in high places. Here's the article right here. Some of you have seen it. President Obama nominates Muslim attorney to the federal bench. This attorney, though, was a member of the Muslim Brotherhood, a major terrorist organization reaching worldwide, and he's sitting on one of our federal courts now. He's not the only one. What's going on? President said again, the future must not belong to those who slander the prophet, talking about Muhammad. Must not belong to those that slander the prophet of Islam. I slander him. I don't think you can slander him personally. He goes on to say, get quiet as you want to out there. I'm talking about something real that started in Genesis chapter 3, and we're still battling it right now. The president declared, we will convey our deep appreciation for the Islamic faith, which has done so much over the centuries to shape the world, including in my own country. Didn't we just talk about 9/11 last week? That's what they've done for our country. That's why it takes so long to get on an airplane anymore. Yeah. Our country, well, he says it's for his own country. I'm not sure which one that is, to tell you the truth. He goes on to say, Islam has always been a part of America. Folks, that's perverting history beyond belief. It is amazing that that sort of thing would be said. Anyway, I move off of that except to say that was the battle going on when this Baalite woman killed all the royal seed, and except by the grace of God, one nurse and one little boy was hid, and that's where the promise hung on the promised seed that would yet one day arrive. And the Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Listen, God still had his way. But you see the fight? You see the struggle? Joash there was preserved and did come to the throne. You say, well, preacher, what's this all about? I'll tell you what it's about. It's about uniting all religion into one for the end time predictions of the world government. That's what's going on. I've already offended some of you. Let me do a good job of it. Here's something else I stuck in my Bible. This is the Democratic nominee for president. If you want to get mad at me, here's proof now. I didn't invent this. I didn't write this. Listen to it. It happened on April 23rd, 2015. Hillary Rodham Clinton was delivering a speech to the Women's World Summit. She says, laws have to be backed up with resources and political will, and a deep-seated religious beliefs have to be changed. Deep-seated religious beliefs have to be changed. Yes, they have to be changed to give them the one world religion. I'm not changing mine. I still believe Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. I don't believe in Baal, and I don't believe in Islam. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the promised seed that God promised, and one day he's coming forth on time, just exactly. And when I read in Matthew chapter 2, he did come forth, and the devil had a king, a false king, sitting on the throne. His name was Herod. I read to you how he went out with a decree to kill all the babies, just like Pharaoh. Pharaoh put them, threw them in the river, get rid of them, and Moses was blessed of God to survive and be the deliverer. In the day of Joash, all the royal seed was killed, but of God, one was stolen away and hidden. Now we come to the time that a virgin conceives, as was promised in Genesis chapter 3. And it comes a time when the baby is born, and the wise men, you know the Christmas story, come from the east, and Herod finds out about it, and he wants to find out where the babies are. And so he sets in motion to kill all the babies from 2 years old and down. He wanted to get them all because he felt threatened by the baby, that the baby was the rightful heir to the throne, and he was. Jesus was the rightful heir to the throne of David. Herod was a usurper, a false king on that throne. So he wanted to kill the baby because he felt threatened by the baby. Now hear me good. The struggle is between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. That's what it's all about. We have seen the Lord Jesus Christ as the seed of the woman, born of the virgin, and he came, and he lived, and he died for our sins, and he rose again, and his promise is to come back and take his kingdom and sit on the throne of David, and Satan is trying to prevent that. And you and I are living in a time when that struggle has never been more apparent to one that studies the Bible and sees what's going on currently in the world today. For instance, I would have never believed that the Vatican would be openly, unashamedly saying we are watching for E.T. to come. They're doing that. They got the big telescope in Arizona. They're saying that maybe even Jesus himself was a child. And here's the interesting thing about it. The Pope has said when he comes, the Catholic Church has found it will be okay to baptize him. I'm not lying to you. Openly, not hiding this. You say, that's funny. Well, not so funny. Do you understand what it means? It means that when this character shows up and the biggest religion on earth, recognized by the liberal media above all others, puts their stamp of approval on this fellow that shows up. I don't know where he'll come in a saucer or how he'll come. I don't know. I do know he's coming because the Bible tells me so. In Revelation chapter 13, there's two beasts that show up. One of them is called, we call him the Antichrist. The other one is called what? The false prophet. Now get my picture. One shows up, the false prophet, the religious leader, puts his stamp of approval on him, and all of a sudden he's, so to speak, baptized. Now you got a one world religion like you cannot imagine. But he's not the promised seed that's going to show up. He's the usurper. He's of the devil. He's to come to sit on the throne that rightfully belongs to Jesus. And folks, you and I say, preacher's into science fiction this morning. No, I'm in Bible truth. Bible truth. It is going to happen. It will happen. And the Apostle Paul and Jesus referred to it. Jesus referred to it in Matthew 24. He said many false Christs would show up. Paul said there would be a strong delusion that would come. Jesus said it might even fool the elect. Paul said that strong delusion will even be allowed of God to deceive so many different ones. And folks, we're on the verge of something big. And if this event happens, do you know what it'll do to the whole world picture? This one world kingdom they're trying to put together, this one world religion they're put together, it will be jump-started. There's people listening to me now on the radio. There's people in this building that will believe it, lock, stock, and barrel. I'm seeing stuff accepted today I never thought, ever believed could be accepted. And I'm telling you what, in the religious area, we are being brainwashed today that all religions are good. Everything is good. No, it is not. The devil is a religious character. You need to understand that. And he wants to put his man on the throne, and he will be on it for a while. But thank God, Jesus Christ, God's Son, God's seed, the seed of the Virgin, is coming back to take that throne and to rule forever. And that's going to happen. And brother, he is my Savior. He is my Lord. He is my King. And he's coming back. Amen. He's coming back. Oh yes, three babies tell the whole story. Moses, Joash, and Jesus. In Luke 1, the angel showed up to Mary. You know the Christmas story. In Luke 1, he told her, this baby will sit on the throne of David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The Bible says when he shows up, the government will be on his shoulders. Yes, he is the Lord God himself. He'll have to take back over his creation, even from his creatures. But he's going to set up that throne, and he is the rightful one to sit on it. And he is going to do it. Herod felt a threat, and he had all the babies killed at the time of the birth of Jesus. Jesus came unto his own, the Bible says, and his own received him not, his own nation rejected him. He said to that same nation in John chapter 5, verse 43, he said, I've come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. But another will come in his own name, and him shall ye receive. Do you see the two in that verse? Jesus said, I come in my own name. You rejected me. Another one will come in his own name. That one you will receive. That will be the Antichrist. Stamp of approval of the religious false prophet upon him. You'll have a short time of a world kingdom and a world religion. And it'll be politically incorrect to speak against it at all. And it's just around the corner. Jesus gave a parable in Matthew 21. He gave a picture of God as the farmer, as the husbandman. And he's got a vineyard. And he's let the vineyard out to sharecroppers, we would call them. And he sends his people to collect the rent, so to speak. And they kill them. And there's a statement there. He sends some more and they kill them. So the husbandman, the master, sends his own son. And he says, surely, says, but last of all, he sent his son, and surely they will reverence him. But they didn't. They killed him too. And that was a picture of the rejection of Jesus Christ. But when he comes back next time, he's not coming back to be rejected. He's not coming back meek and lowly. He's coming back not as a lamb, but as a lion. And he's going to set himself upon the throne that is rightfully his. You know why the world rejects Jesus? You know why Pharaoh didn't want to give up his throne? He was afraid. That baby took that crown off my head. It must be a bad omen. Joash only survived because they were trying to kill all the messianic line, all the royal seed. And yet by God's providence, he was saved. Jesus showed up, and all the babies that was killed, Herod still missed Jesus. And he survived. Truth of the matter is, all these men that was doing the baby killing felt threatened by him. You know why the world don't want Jesus today? They feel threatened by him. They don't want him on the throne of their heart. They want to do their own thing. And I'm looking at some people. I'm talking with some people that hear me right now. Your problem in rejecting Jesus is the same thing. You feel threatened by him. He's going to take all your fun away. Going to take all your marbles and your toys. He's going to make your life miserable. You're threatened by him. Threatened by this baby that later grew up and was crucified and rose again. Threatened by him because you don't let him be the king of your heart and sit on your throne. Same motive. While we condemn Pharaoh and this member of the Baal cult that wanted to kill the royal seed, we condemn them. We condemn Herod. But the motive behind them is very much the motive today that those have that reject the Lord Jesus Christ that loved them and died for them. Very much the same. What will it cost me to get saved? My friend, what is it going to cost you not to? What's it going to cost you to reject Jesus? Oh, that's the devil's trick again. He wants to enthrone his seed in your heart. He wants to put his man on the throne of your heart instead of God's. It's not all that complicated. And we're seeing it come to its conclusion. The same motive. The same motive. You know, the difference will show up in the end as to who you have on your throne. Who you side with or side against. I'm a preacher. I've been at it a long time. I know other preachers that's been at it even a little bit longer. I know what it is to go to the deathbed. I know there's a difference in the way God's people die and the devil's people. The Bible says, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. I've been to the deathbed when it was not a precious scene. When those that had enthroned the wrong seed on their heart, the wrong ruler on their throne, died and crying out in great fear. There's a big difference in the way the godly pass away and the ungodly. The wicked righteous do not die the same. I'll guarantee you they do not. There's a big difference. The wicked die. So who's wicked? Those that reject Jesus Christ. In the eyes of God. You say, I'm not a wicked person. In the eyes of God, you rejected his son that loved you and died for you and shed his blood. You're wicked in God's sight, whether you know it or not. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. There's a big difference in the way they die. The wicked on their deathbeds trying to make peace with God at the last moment, hoping to get in. They want to give him a dry piece of hide and a little bit of hair and say, now, Lord, you can have all of it. I've used it up. You can have what's left. And some of them make it. Many of them don't. They're looking for peace. They don't have. They're wanting some priest or some preacher or some religion to come in and try to give them a false peace because they're about to face the Maker. And they don't die in joy. They don't die in peace. They die in fear. They enthrone the wrong one on their heart. Oh, yeah, the difference, though. The saved, the righteous, die confident in what awaits them. Don't have to fear it. They already got the peace of God. They got it even before the doctor said they were sick. They had the peace of God when the reports from the lab came back wrong. Still got the peace of God. Because it's a peace. I know where I'm going. I know who my Savior is. I know my position in Him. And he's the one I've set on the throne of my heart. It makes a big difference. Just this week participated in a funeral of Brother Sonny Watts, who was early years here in our church helping us and been my friend before I was ever even saved in the ministry. And I heard his pastor and I heard his family talk about the great peace that Sonny had when the reports come back that he could not live. And he got the family together and they began to plan his funeral. Yeah, he started planning the funeral with them. You know why? He had peace in his heart. He wasn't crying at the last minute. Somebody tried to pull me in. I lived my life for the devil. I enthroned him on my heart, but now I want to get rid of him at the last minute. No, 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 no. You may make it. There's only one deathbed experience in the Bible. Did you know that? Only one. There is one which tells us it is possible, but only one which tells us it's very rare. It's very rare. That deathbed experience is the thief that turned in the last minute when they were being crucified and cried to Jesus. Just one. Just one. Are you counting on enthroning Jesus with your last breath? It may not work. This morning you can come to him and receive him and let him sit on the middle of your heart, on the throne. Say, Lord, I trust you. I can't save myself. I can't pay for my sins. I believe on you now. I trust you now. And whether I live another day or 100 years, I'll live it with the peace of God that I'm trusting Jesus Christ. Don't be like Pharaoh that was scared of the babies. Don't be like the Baal worshipers that were afraid of the royal seed. Don't be like Herod, was scared when Jesus was born that he was going to lose his throne. My friend, do you know what I'm talking to you about this morning? This morning, Jesus wants you to let him in to your throne room. Let him be your Lord and Savior. Set on your heart and give you a peace that'll take care of things when the doctor says no hope. Do you know him this morning? Is he your Savior? He wants to be. That's why he came. That's why he was born. He had a body prepared for him. God's promised the seed of the virgin. He didn't just land in a flying saucer. He was born and grew up to take our part as the second Adam, a body of flesh that he laid down on that cross for you and I. That's what we have from the baby Jesus to King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's coming back and coming soon to show who is the rightful one on the throne. Do you know him? I hope you do. Let's bow our heads. Heads bowed. How many of you can say, Brother Mickey, I know what you're talking about. I know what a mess the world's in with false religion today. I know what a mess things are. Preacher, I know there's no hope in me. I can't be good enough. Nobody could. And preacher, I've got Jesus enthroned in my heart. Can you say you got him enthroned in your heart this morning? Would you lift your hand? Can you say that? Can you say it? Now be honest, if you couldn't lift your hand, there's something else in the place of Jesus in your life, in your very soul. Or here today and you say, preacher, pray for me. I need to be saved. I need to trust Christ. I know the gospel, how he loved me and died for me. I know there's a warfare going on between God and the devil over who is going to rule and be my king and sit on my throne. Preacher, when you pray, have me in mind. I need to be saved. Would you slip that hand up in the balcony in the back? Would you slip that hand up? I care for my soul. Folks, I only had 30 minutes this morning to try to get you to understand a few things. You're a whole lot closer today to the day that is going to be the most important thing you ever done, is whether or not you have Jesus as your Savior. I hope you know him. Let's stand, please. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, I've made a fast trip through the Bible. But Lord, I see it materializing. I see things shaping up for Satan's counterfeit to show up. I believe it's not going to be long, Father. And there's people in front of me right now. They're trusting religion. They're trusting their own do-goodness. They're trusting what they can do instead of what you did for them. There's people listening in radio land that's never bowed the knee and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I can't save myself. I can't pay for my sins. And Father, I pray for them right now that they would say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. Father, we're going to sing a verse here in this building. I'm going to step to the front. I'm going to ask men, women, boys, and girls to come receive Christ. Lord, I pray they'd come this morning. I pray your Holy Spirit would speak to hearts far above my words, that Jesus could be recognized as the legitimate seed, the promise from the Garden of Eden that showed up in a manger and is coming back soon. Pray for that one, Father, right now. I pray for him to step forward and receive Christ. Father, I can't do it. I ask for the Holy Spirit to draw in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. I'm going to step to the front. If you've never received Christ, will you meet me here?